your house. So here's the $64,000 question. Here's what we want to do over the next 30 minutes or so. We want to delve into the wisdom literature. We want to delve into the mind of Solomon, who was given wisdom from God, to try to figure out, how do I make a wise decision? Now, you might want to jot some things down, because we're going to be darting here and there throughout the book of Proverbs. And as I said, if you're fed up with paying dumb tax, or you're in the valley of indecision right now, or if you're not in the valley of indecision right now, you probably will be in the next couple of months, you probably won't remember what he said. And you'll say, how do you make a wise decision? And you'll have nothing to go off. So you might want to jot some things down, simply because you're going to need them when you hit the decision, right? How do I make a wise decision? Unfortunately, Solomon doesn't give us a tactic, right? There's not an A, B, C, D. It's not like, do this, this, and this, and boom, wisdom will build your house. But, he does form a person that we need to become, or maybe an internal posture that we should take that gives rise to wisdom, that gives rise to making wise decisions. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, or haughty spirit before a fall. Now, many of you in this room have heard that, you know, pride comes before a fall. Many of you have heard that. And it doesn't say it might. It doesn't say it may. It says it will. Pride comes before destruction. So we can take this to the bank, folks. When the pride march is coming down the street, rest assured that on the heels of that march, as assuredly as the trailer is attached to the car, right? As assuredly as tomorrow follows today, as assuredly destruction follows pride. Make no mistake about it. We can take that to the bank. Proverbs 11:2 says this: when pride comes, there comes disgrace. Okay, we've sort of established that, right? Because when a proud person falls, they feel disgrace, don't they? And so that makes perfect sense. But listen what it says next. But with humility comes, here's our word, folks. With humility comes, okay. So this is our first clue into how to find wisdom. Wisdom follows on the heels of humility. Here comes humility, followed directly behind humility, smack on its heels, is this idea of wisdom. You see, Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there's a way that appears right to a man, but the ends thereof leads to death. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this. You thought you wanted that. You thought you needed that. You pursued that. You got that, and it hurt you. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to manipulate circumstances or consequences, right? You've done this. You know the consequences are going to be that. But nowadays, with technology and money, we can manipulate external consequences. And so nobody needs to know. I've dealt with it. I've made it go away, and everything is going to be okay. There's a way that appears right, but in the end, it's death. It's destruction. You fall. Can I suggest to you that Proverbs 21:4 gives reason for this? Proverbs 21:4 says this: the lamp of the wicked is sin. Did you get that? The lamp of the wicked is sin. There it is. Sin is what? The father of sin is pride. So what that verse is saying is that the wicked heart sees the world illuminated by pride. The lamp, the light, right? That's why no one ever sees pride in themselves, because pride is literally the lamp that illuminates the world to you. That's why nobody sees pride in themselves. You only see pride in other people. Right? You know someone who drinks their own bathwater? You know someone who's just full of themselves? You know, oh, that bloke, he's up himself, I can't stand him. But you know people like that. Everybody knows people like that, but nobody is people like that. And you can't be, because the very light, that shows you those people is pride itself. How can you see the very thing that illuminates the way that you look? The lamp of the wicked is pride. See, pride makes unwise decisions because pride doesn't let you see the whole circumstance. Pride, when you're looking through the lens of pride, it's a light and it shows you a limited view. You're walking along, you can't see the ledge because you're looking through the lens of pride. And pride's not shining on the lens. Pride is shining on other things, so you just walk right off it. So pride comes before a fall. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In fact, anybody in this room with the slightest understanding of human history knows this to be true. Knows that civilizations, folks, are built on humility and hard work, and they come to a point where pride takes over, and then what happens? Every civilization goes into oblivion. This is human history, folks. This is not a God thing necessarily. It's a thing. What I'm saying is that you might not be a Christian. You might be here today and you're not a follower of Jesus or whatever. That's okay. Come with me on this journey because this is the reality of the human existence. Can I suggest to you, can I put this to you this morning that we've seen the West rise, and now in arrogance and pride? This is not just people, this is civilization. But the point is, it is also people. It's me. It's you. God forbid that any point through this sermon this morning you think, oh, well, so-and-so was here and heard that. Because that's the light of pride right there. We've got to take this morning. We've got to somehow illuminate the situation within ourselves. Humility alleviates the blind spots. Remember, humility, wisdom. Why? Because it has a broader light than pride. Pride can only see certain things, but humility has a broad view. That's why humility leads to wisdom. Do you understand? Do you get it? It makes perfect sense, actually, and you can see it in human history, and you can probably see it in family life as well. The problem is, of course, you can't diagnose pride. That's the problem with this whole idea, is that, have you ever, if I ran a program in this church called it Pride's Anonymous, right? I'm going to get nobody. You might get some wives suggest to the husbands to go, and the husband probably says to the wife, you need to go, right? You know, you can run Alcoholics Anonymous and you get a few people along. You know, there are people out there, y'all got a problem with alcohol, need to do something about it, right? Or you can get someone who's got a drug addiction or someone who's got whatever the problem is. But the problem of pride can never be diagnosed by the person who's experiencing it. Why? Because it's the light in which you are viewing your world. So you're unable to diagnose it, so you can see it everybody else, right? Man, that woman over there, she's so full of herself, she just annoys me. She's that bloke over there, he drinks his own bathwater, whatever it might happen to be. Proverbs 11:12 gives us a really interesting insight. It says, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense. How many know that's hard when your neighbor's an idiot, right? But what Solomon's trying to communicate to us, I think, is that, remember I said pride is the forerunner of foolish decision. So a prideful decision is never going to build your house. If you're full of pride, you have no sense. You deride your neighbor, you have no sense. Pride needs to feel better about itself, and it feels better about itself by pushing down everybody else. C.S. Lewis gives us some great insight. Let me read to you from C.S. Lewis. He says this. Proud people take no pleasure in having something. They take pleasure in having more than others. We take pleasure in being above the rest. You can hear it in the way people talk by pointing out the flaws of others. What they're really saying is, I would never do that. You know, those people, they have no capacity to get on with people because I do. Those people have no capacity to solve the problem because I do. Those people, they have no talent to be able to fulfill that function because I do. Deriding others is really a means by which you elevate yourself. You see, what pride is actually all about, pride is actually about comparison. It's about comparing myself to you and having to come off best, or comparing myself with you and feeling bad. How many know social media, right, has done nothing but illuminate this particular issue? People comparing themselves, their life, to the life they see online, and they feel like, oh, I don't live up, I don't get as many likes, or I don't have as much fun, or I'm not as good as they are. Therefore, I feel bad about myself. Folks, the mental health epidemic that's sweeping our young people, the mental health problem that our society is groaning under is a pride issue, right? I don't care. You say, well, I've just got low self-esteem. I need to have a higher self-esteem. No, you don't. You need to deal with your pride. It doesn't matter if you have a superiority complex and you feel better than everybody else, or an inferiority complex and you feel like you don't match up to everybody else. The issue is the same. You are obsessed with yourself. That's the problem. You see, if you come home at the end of the day and your significant other says, how was your day? And you say, my back was fantastic. Why would you say that? She asked how your day was. He asked how your day was. Let me tell you something. Your body only draws attention to itself when there's something wrong with it. Right? You know, you forget that you have fingers until, if you can see that, until you whack it with a hammer. Or until you get a cord in a door. Then all of a sudden, you know what I'm saying, nothing else matters but that finger. Nothing else matters but that toe or whatever, you know, the part of the body is. The body only draws attention to itself when there's something wrong with it. And can I suggest to you that the essence of pride is constant comparison with myself. And the real issue is I'm obsessed with myself. So let's have a quick recap. Wisdom follows humility. Pride, which really is self-obsessed comparison, right? Let's understand what pride is. Pride is self-obsessed comparison, okay? I know I've said this before in this church, but Malcolm, are you proud of your family? Right. So is he full of pride? Is he about to fall over? Does God hate him because the Bible says that God hates a proud look? Is this man in danger of leprosy? Is he about to be condemned? Is he a bad man? Hang on. Could I answer that again? Because if you didn't hear him, he said he's proud of his family. That's the problem with Malcolm. He's full of pride. No, let me tell you, Malcolm should be proud of his family, and so should you. But here's the devilish point. This is devilish. This is a heaven and hell difference, right? If Malcolm's proud of his family, and I'm going to be a bit quiche here, right? Bit, because for sake of, you know, because his kids are smarter than my kids, right? If he's proud of his family based on comparison, that's hell. If he's proud of his family because he's just thankful for what he has, then that's heaven. So you should be proud of what God has given you. Nothing wrong with that. But if the pride, if the value is based on comparison to others, then that's the stuff that got Satan kicked out of heaven. That's the smell of hell on the earth. That's the stuff that's going to destroy you. That's what goes before a fall and goes before destruction. And the inverse of that, the opposite of that, humility, is where you're going to find wisdom that's going to build your life. Did you follow that? It's an important difference to make. It's important for us to all comprehend and understand that, because the Bible does talk about the fact that you make God your enemy. God brings down the pride, but he elevates the humble, right? But you should be proud of your family, Malcolm. So, you know, you're doing okay, mate. Sorry about all those bad things I said about you. So here's the question. How do we find Humility. If we now know what pride is, right, how the heck do I get away from that? Because that's human nature, isn't it? How many people have you, I've got to have a break from, you know, from social media for my own mental health? You know, well, it's a pride thing. So how do you escape from it? Where's the cure to this? Because if we can find the cure, we can find the doorway to wisdom. It's going to build your house and make you prosperous. Proverbs 15:33 says, "For the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor." Wow, that's a lot in that. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, right? Humility. We understand that wisdom follows humility. Well, here it says humility precedes honor. So wisdom follows humility, but so does honor, right? Well, how many know that if you're going to build your house by wisdom, you're going to be honored, right? So that again makes perfect sense. That stands to reason. I comprehend that. I can work with that. But it said that fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. So it's kind of like, okay, honor precedes humility. Wisdom follows humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it, though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of humility. The fear of the Lord, then, is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to walk humbly, remember we said, how do we walk in wisdom? The answer was walking humbly. How do you walk humbly? When everything you see, the light that shows you the world, is pride? And the answer is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a play, a Broadway play, authored by Arthur Miller. Now, the title of the play is interesting. The title of the play is After the Fall. Isn't that interesting? Because what follows pride? A fall, destruction, right. So after the fall. Wow. So this is a play about what happens after pride. Let me read you from the main character and his summary speech. And see what you can pick up out of this. This is so insightful. He says, "For many years," this is the character speaking, right? "For many years, I looked at life like a case at law. It was a series of proofs. When you're young, you prove how brave you are, how smart, then what a good lover, then a good father, and finally, how wise, how powerful, whatever. But underlining it all, I see now, there's the presumption that one moves on an upward path towards some elevation where God knows that I would be justified or condemned. One or the other, justified or condemned. A verdict either way. I now know that my disaster really began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty, no judge in sight. And all that remained was endless argument with oneself. This pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench, which of course is another way of saying despair." How many knows a lot of people that suffer with depression? Depression's a real serious thing. This guy has just given us an insight into depression. Despair, hopelessness. Did you hear what he had to say? Did you pick it up, the profundity that exists in this narrative here as he illustrates this one man's life who's got to the end of his life trying to prove himself and prove himself? Can I suggest to you that the source of evidence he uses in his court case as he's litigating his position is fundamentally his good works in comparison to others? I got the top of my class, you know, at university. How did you do that? In comparison to others. I looked after my, you know, I looked after the poor. How do you know that? Well, in comparison to others. So he's the very material for his litigation. His self-righteous disclaimer was all predicated, was all built on this whole idea of comparison to others. What Arthur Miller has given us some insight to here, which is the actual human condition, which is everybody's trying to make it and nobody can. It's like we're in this courtroom. And how many know that that right now the court of public opinion is getting louder and more violent? And you've got to conform to what the court demands. You're in this courtroom of self-imposed obligation, really. And my whole life is built on, I feel good when I perform well, and I feel terrible when I perform badly. You know, I go well in the exam, and I do better than everyone else in the class. Wow, I'm amazing. I'm fantastic. I fail, and I'm a useless loser. I get the promotion. Whoa, I'm magnificent. I get the sack. Man, I've lost all my self-esteem. I've lost all my personal value. Here's a revolutionary idea. You ready for this? Could humility lie in our ability to get out of the court? Because what he just did was define pride. Therefore, we can define humility as not being in that courtroom at all. Not ascribing, not joining your self-image to your performance. The verdict is not ascribed, the verdict is not as a result of what I have done or what I have not done. We don't connect who we think we are. We don't connect our value to what we have done or what we should have done. Let me give you some insight, some further insight, and stay with me here because this gets a little hazy for a moment, but I think Paul's going to clarify it. Let me read to you from the Apostle Paul. What the Apostle Paul has to say about this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. You might want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Because some of you have read this, but you've never really seen this before. Let me read this to you. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. He's talking about the very court I suggest that we just had some insight into. Not necessarily a physical judicial court, but that internal court that's constantly judging you. He says, I don't care. I'm not in this court. Because you know that because the next phrase. He says, I don't even judge myself. So he's not talking, you know, about the magistrate's court in Gladstone. He's talking about the internal human court because he says, I don't even judge myself. Well, you don't judge yourself in the magistrate's court. You judge yourself in the human court, right? I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now some of you say, when Paul says, well, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you judge me. I'm free to be me, right? Some of you think, oh, well, that's pretty positive. That's good. You know, you don't need to bend under the burden of the expectation of people. That's a dreadful position for anyone to be. Yeah, that's true. Great. But Paul goes even further and he says, I don't even judge myself. Can I suggest to you that far, far greater to live up to than the expectations placed upon you by your mother or by your boss or by your church is the expectations you place on yourself? You are your greatest critic and your greatest judge. And these expectations that you have manufactured them in your own heart, and you have then litigated them against yourself. Can I put to you that it's just as hard, in fact, no, it's harder to live up to your own expectations of yourself than the standards placed upon you by others. And what Paul has said here is that I'm not in that court anymore, right? I don't care what you think about me, but I don't even care what I think about me. Like, that's a whole nother level, right? Like, how do you get there? What is that about? Paul stopped connecting his performance to his self-image. Paul's not in that courtroom anymore. Performance doesn't equal verdict for Paul. You know, C.S. Lewis, I've quoted him before. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, when you meet a humble man, you meet a rather cheerful man. And I suggest to you the reason he's cheerful is because he's not in the court. I'll suggest to you what Paul just did for us is identify the essence of humility. The reason why that's important is because wisdom's on the other side of it, right? Remember that. But that's the essence of humility, is that I'm not in the court anymore. And the only way to do that, I put to you, the only way to get out of the court is to recognize one thing. And I said this isn't a God thing, that this is a thing. This is now a God thing. It's to recognize that Jesus went into the court. When you understand that Jesus went into the court and was judged, and when Jesus was judged, he took the verdict that you belonged. It belonged to you. He took your verdict. And he took it upon himself. And we took his verdict upon ourselves. You see, the key to the gospel is to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to humility is to remember the finished work of the cross. The key to humility is to draw close to the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, because you don't have to do it for yourself anymore. Therefore, your performance is no longer connected to your verdict, because the verdict is complete in Christ Jesus. You understand that? When you understand that, you're free. You're free to be humble, because you're not making decisions to impress, because you don't have to impress, because you're not in the courtroom. And when you're not in the courtroom, you're not litigating your own value. You're not trying to prove that you've got it made, or that you're clever, or that you're beautiful, or that you're fast, or that you're smart, or that you're a good father, or you're wise, or you're rich, or whatever you might be trying to prove. You don't have to prove it anymore, because you are complete in Christ Jesus. And once you arrive there, then you're free. You don't get there without the fear of the Lord. This is when Solomon talked about the fear of the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord in work clothes, folks. This is what the fear of the Lord looks like. It's not cowering in some kind of dread of God. It's moving into all that God has established for you in Christ Jesus. That's how you show the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the pathway to humility. Well, why not? Because you're no longer in this court of litigation trying to prove yourself in your own mind by comparing yourself to everybody else. You're free of that. When you're free of that, you've got an inner peace, and you're free to be humble. And when you're free to be humble, you can make decisions that are wise. Can I put to you that if you're criticizing, or you're devastated by criticism, and if someone says a bad thing about you and it destroys you, man, you got to come back. You got to get out of the courtroom. You find looking down at others somehow elevates you. You've got to get out of the courtroom. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. This is a process that happens as you humble yourself this way. So he was exalted. This is the meaning of the universe, folks. He humbled himself, then he was exalted, so we can humble ourselves. That is wisdom right there. That is the wisdom of the ages right there. The strange thing is, it's counterintuitive. It's the opposite, isn't it? You know, but everything about the gospel's opposite. I mean, we have the King of Kings coming, born in a food trough of an animal, not in Caesar's palace. He didn't hang around powerful people. He didn't create a political movement. Everything about him is counterintuitive. If Jesus was to come in strength, then guess what? Only the strong could follow him. If Jesus was to come in wisdom, then guess what? Only the wise could comprehend him. If Jesus was to come in brilliance, then only the brilliant would be able to rise up and call themselves his disciples. But Jesus came in humility, and only the humble can follow. He created the way, you see, for humility. It's called the cross. So we can get out of pride. What is pride? Pride is not when I think, when I try to prove I'm better. Pride is that human need to compare. and I get out of that because I don't need to compare myself anymore because I've been made righteous in Christ. And that happens, folks. I suggest to you gradually. That hope that happens as we constantly warm ourselves at the heart of the fire of the cross. Some of you are sitting here right now and you think, that's very interesting. I really like that. That's really good. And what will happen is that, unfortunately, you'll walk out those doors and someone will say something to you. And by the time you get to Thursday, you've completely forgotten about this. And you'll be back in the courtroom trying to litigate and validate your own self-worth. This is human nature, folks. This is the problem. That's why we have to constantly come back to this. That's why we have to constantly come around the communion table. We have to constantly come to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only as we warm to that that this gradually seeps from our heads to our heart, that this gradually works its way through our life. And we are able to bring ourselves to a humble position that then gives rise to wise decisions that build your house. Don't take this to the bank. This is just an observation and it's not true on all occasions. But have you ever said to yourself, that politician's really smart. They made a really dumb decision. What's wrong with them? Have you ever thought that? Am I the only person here who's ever thought that? Has ever thought, how can such smart people make such dumb decisions? And of course, if you've ever thought that, now you know why. Because decisions to the verdict are based in pride. Therefore foolish, right? Decisions from the verdict are free to be wise because they're coming from a place of humility. And unfortunately, a political system is to an election, not from an election. Go away and think about that. That's just a personal observation on the side. It's not in the Word, don't worry about it. But you might like it, you might not, I don't really care, it doesn't matter. But it's just, I just see it, you know. Once you have this perspective, once you understand truth, you can see it everywhere. And you go, wow, I can see it now, I can see it now. I can see when I made a silly decision, why? Because I was trying to impress and I was trying to get towards the verdict and so I was walking in pride and so I fell, obviously. What I've got to do is I've got to come to the cross. I've got to warm up to the cross. I've got to recognize my position of being complete in Him. I'm not here to prove anything. I'm not here to try to curry favor with people and try to prove myself to anybody. But I can come from a place of complete in Jesus. Then that's humility. And what's on the heels of humility? Wisdom. Exactly. Then I can function in wisdom. And wisdom is free to build my house. You see it? Yeah? Let's bow our heads together. Maybe we stand. Let's stand. If you musicians want to join me, that'd be great. Father God, we thank you for being here right with us in this room. That you're here right now. Lord, what do we do to deserve this? Lord, who are we that you should manifest yourself in our presence, yet you do? And we just want to come today and acknowledge your presence in this room right now and thank you for it and give you praise and glory for it. And we just lean into your presence right now. Father God, we, as the Spirit of God just moves throughout this room, bringing application to hearts and highlighting the things that need to be highlighted in people's minds, Father God, I just pray that you do a work, a supernatural work of your Spirit right now. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're in this kind of moment of reflection. I do want to ask, if you're in the room right now and you said to me, you know, man, I need to warm up against the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. My heart's been cold because I've been away from the fire. Just been distracted, that's all. Not necessarily anything stupid or bad. Just been distracted. We've got to constantly come to that fire. Warm up at the fire of the grace of the cross. Of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Because as you can lean into that, as you can allow that to fill your heart, you're then free to be humble. And you're then free to be wise. But you said to me this morning, you know, John, I've just been distracted. I've been pushed around. I've had things happen. And that's got cold in my heart. I just need the fresh fire of that flame to touch my heart again this morning. If that's you, just lift a hand up. I'm going to pray for you right now. If that's you, just give me a wave. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know everyone in the room, obviously, and I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and you're free to go and have lunch. But I do need to ask, however, if you're in this room and you're not walking with the Lord at all, maybe you haven't for a long time, or maybe you've never really walked with Him, you've felt the side-eye stare. I mean, you have felt the condemnation of others. You felt the judgment from the people you love. And when I talk about not living in the courtroom, you can't hardly even comprehend that, can you? Because there's constant barrage of judgment. And internally, you're trying to validate yourself and rise up against that in self-protection. And you're getting sucked into the vortex of pride, see? And tonight, this morning I should say, there's an opportunity for you just to go, okay, I surrender to Him. I surrender to Him. Come out of the courtroom, because He's gone in there and taken the judgment for you. If that's you, you say to me, yeah, mate, I want out of that courtroom. I'll let Him take that judgment. I want to be deemed righteous in Him. That's called faith. You want to take that step of faith? You can right now. God is here right now to respond to you. If that's you, without any further ado, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If that's you, just give me a wave. I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, give me a wave right now. Say, yeah, mate, that's me. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Somebody else want to just go, yeah, that's me. No, I'm going to pray for you as well. Amen. Thank you. Father God, you see what's going on inside that young man's heart there, Father God. And Lord, the judgment that's come up from upon him, Lord, not just from outside, but from in his own spirit, in his own internal dialogue. Father God, we recognize right now that we are all sinners. We're all full of pride. But we come humbly and acknowledge your supremacy and your finished work. And we just simply accept it. Humbly recognizing we can't add a blessed thing to it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, for everybody else in the room, Lord, who this morning just recognized their need, that come afresh to the fire. Get close to that flame of God's grace, God's mercy, to the finished work of the cross and all that it means to get out of the courtroom of self-condemnation and self-validation. Bask in the finished work, the completeness that you've afforded us through that work on the cross. We thank you for that. Help each person right now feel the warmth of that flame in their spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
When did I start to forget all of the great things you throw away faith for the impossible? How did I start to believe that you weren't sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? You are It's gonna happen. Just like the way make it through. He's gonna move. Yes, he's gonna move. Can you imagine? With all of the faith in the room, what the Lord can do. What the Lord can do. It's gonna happen. Just like the way make it through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move. Is anything.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. And thanks, Pastor John, for that insight into the God's Word. That's really great. Don't forget to take it home with you, as John said. Don't leave it here. We don't want the cleaner of the vacuuming up John's Word. We want it to go home. Okay? Let's give a hand to John and Francine. We appreciate you guys for coming up for the last couple of weeks, or weekend, so that's been... We appreciate, obviously, very busy people and taking the time to come to our part of the family. So that they're just distant relatives, but they're part of the family. So can I pray for you guys, or can we pray for you guys before you head off? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning and even last week, Lord, with John and Francine. We thank you that they have taken the time to be a part of our part of your family. And we just pray your continued blessing upon their lives. We see in the past of where you've led them to and the positions you've placed them in. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide and direct them as they take each step. Father, I pray for a great health upon them, both physically, spiritually, and mentally, Lord God, for many years to come, that they will continue to serve you and direct you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again, guys. Hey, why don't you have a cup of tea with someone or a cup of coffee? There's Bickies there, yum Bickies. So, and have a great week. Thank you.
You can turn with me, yeah. You're not done with me, yeah. There's so much more to this story. You're not done with me.